Okay. There we go. So just hands up, who wasn't able to make last week? Okay, that's about maybe 30% of the group, which is fine. And this is why we went ahead and printed this for you. If you didn't get a hold of one, Jared's your man, you can just speak to him. And then we'll print whatever needs to be printed, however many we need to print, we'll get that out for you. Alright, let's close our eyes and we'll bow our heads and we'll just dedicate this time to the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us all here. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your great grace and as the psalmist says, your loving kindness that is truly greater than life itself. Oh, Lord, I thank you for these precious people. Lord, I thank you for their willingness to extend their Sunday, to be okay with the fact that they not only had to be at church, but also to meet afterwards here. And Lord, I thank you for their zeal. In many ways, they are so exemplary and a real example to me. Lord, I pray that you will help me to make sense of this, this thing we call dating. At least, Lord, as we try to see it through biblical lenses, because that's how we should see all of life. As God's children, we should filter everything through your word. And I pray, O Lord, that we will be diligent. And as the Bereans, who were zealous to learn for themselves, to study and to see if these things are so, I pray, Lord, that you will also help us to be the same. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the food that we could enjoy together. Thank you again for the Janssens who opened up their home to host us here this afternoon. And I pray, Lord, that you will also bless them for that. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name alone. Amen. Amen. So just a little bit of a recap. I'm not going to spend half an hour on that, don't worry. But for those who couldn't make it last time, I think the most important thing that we should keep in mind as we try to make sense of dating or whatever it is you want to call it. You might want to call it going steady, or that's very 80s. Don't do that anymore. I don't know. Whatever it is, there's a few Afrikaans metaphors for exactly the same thing as well. Janssens, what did you guys call it back in the day? Sleep or case or whatever. But hey, going steady, Freddy, yeah, like that kind of stuff. Whatever it is, go ahead, Andries.
Where I come from, your sleep is someone you just have physical intimacy with, but nothing more.
Really? Yes. Honestly? Yes. Yeah, but you're from Joburg, so no wonder. Okay. Whatever it is we want to call it, we're referring to a period where you get to know the person that you intend to marry, or at least that you're exploring to marry. And that's really key to the issue here. When we talk about dating, we're talking about that phase that allows you to get to learn enough about a person in order to determine whether the person is marriageable. And it's not just outwardly focused. If you had already listened to the recording, or if you remember from last Sunday, you remember there were some checks, right? And I think it's necessary that we just rehash some of that. Those checks are very important. They're both external and internal. And you'll find that under point 5. The question that involves what should I be looking for in a potential spouse. Again, we're not going to talk about each and everything here. But it comes down to this. You are going to have to do some soul searching yourself as well. So not only is it important to know what to look for, and truth be known, what you are going to be looking for is somebody who is saved, number one. Okay, so because if you can't marry an unbeliever, then you certainly cannot date one. And I say that, even though scripture doesn't explicitly say, thou shalt not date an unbeliever, it does explicitly say, thou shalt not marry an unbeliever. And that's why it stands to reason, why would we even entertain dating an unbeliever, right? Because that would invariably be entertaining marrying an unbeliever. So the two really become synonymous. You're going to be looking at the habits of the person. What do they keep themselves busy with? Do they have their nose in their Bible? Do they have their knees firmly planted on the floor in prayer? Or are you talking about a person who have some things that they have to work through? Do we have somebody here who still has to shake off some of those vestiges of a previous life? And what I mean to say is, do they still hang out with the same group of people? You know how it is, when you get saved, the Lord sanctifies the whole person, right? And as the whole person gets sanctified, so does their habits, and everything that they become sanctified, never completed in this life. That only happens when we die or when the Lord comes for us in the rapture. But it's a continual process. If you're not dating somebody right now, is that what you're looking for? I surely hope so. You should be looking for somebody who emulates the fruits of the Spirit, or at least exhibits that in their life. They need to have good practices, in other words, the company that they keep. How do they talk? How do they speak? Again, it's a process, and I'm not saying when you get saved, all of a sudden every single square inch of you gets sanctified at once. This is not what we're saying. But are you talking about a person that it's quite evident that in their lives there's a yearning to change their old ways? And it could be something silly, like it could be, there's various hints at that, but it might be that the person says something that they shouldn't say, and then they repent of it quickly. It's like, oh man, I shouldn't be doing that. And there should be that desire to at least to grow in that. And again, die to self and yield to the Spirit. Their desires, what do they desire? Are they just here on this planet for fun? Are they just here to go for all the zest they can get? Are they just here to make as much money as possible and to die with as many toys as they can, as the proverb goes? Or are they somebody who primarily, first and foremost, puts the Lord first in everything? I remember there's a guy way back, maybe in the 1960s somewhere, maybe the 50s or the 60s, a guy by the name of Letourneau was his surname. And he was an industrialist. And the guy made earth-moving equipment, not like Caterpillar, but like huge ones. Stuff that would, for instance, be transporting a boat from some place to another, or that kind of thing. Talking about huge, massive earth-moving equipment. And the guy became a millionaire through doing that. He also made earth-moving stuff, or at least, automobiles that could transport rockets to launch pads and back, that kind of thing. Talking about something that can really handle a lot of weight. But what was really true about him, more so that he was an industrialist and that he was a really wealthy industrialist, is the fact that he really was sold out to the work of the Lord. He was a Christian, and he loved his church. He was faithful at his church. And what is known about him is that I think he must have given away something like 60-odd% of his money on a monthly basis, because he had way, way more than what he needed in order to survive, if that makes sense. So he would just give away what he had, and not just to his church, but to various churches and Christian organizations and that kind of thing. Why do I mention this? Well, because it was evident that where his gold was is where his heart was, the other way around, right? Where his heart was where his gold was. And it was clear that his heart was with God. Your desires will change if you're truly saved. And you as a young person, who you really have one chance when it comes to seeking a marriage, help me out here. A evil smart, a spouse, thank you. Seeking a spouse, you got one chance. And you're going to want to go into it eyes wide open. Benjamin Franklin, and not that he was a Christian, but it's a very helpful saying. He was a deist, for what it was worth, so he couldn't have been saved. But he did say this. He said, marriage is that thing that you want to approach eyes wide open. But once you're in it, you want to go through it eyes wide shut. Okay, or one eye shut, or that kind of thing. In other words, you got one chance to make the right decision. And yes, in God's grace, even those bad decisions, and there are people on their second or third marriage who only got saved somewhere along that line, and they learned from their mistakes, the things that they shouldn't repeat again. But you ask a person like that, and they'll tell you, pick well, and make a wise choice. And base your choice on what the Bible has to say about it, not on what the world has to say. If you base it on what the world says, you're probably going to end up with a catwalk model if you're a guy, okay? Because that's what the world says is nice and it's great and it's good. If you're a girl, you might end up with a guy who has a lot of money. In other words, he has a great ability to provide for you in one sense. But then again, how much provision do we need also? So you got to understand these things as being very much propagated by the world. Many of our ideas of what goes and what doesn't in dating or in relationships or that kind of thing has been informed by the world. And we did talk about that as well last week. So be sure to match it up with Scripture. Be sure to compare it to Scripture. And often in subtle ways they can come out that you've been influenced by the ways of the world when it comes to dating. Remember, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, we're not of this world. We're really not. And he makes it so clear that everything in this world, and again, he's not talking about the created world order. He's talking about that system which really shakes a fist at God. That's what he's talking about. It's that world system that, I guess, Satan is the father of that constantly just wants to rebel against God and really has no desire to follow through with the things of God. All right, so that's important. But then there's those internal checks as well, and you've got to turn that spotlight on yourself too. You've got to be sure to do that. Don't be one-sided in that. In fact, as you are looking for somebody you can potentially marry and getting a relationship started with this person, you have to simultaneously, at the same time, you have to impose all of these things on yourself. You have to apply it to yourself. Am I a changed person? Do I have brand new habits? Godly habits? What's my communication like? Do I still have that old kind of spicy language that I was known for? Or has the Lord changed that as well? Or am I changing? Do I at least have the desire to change those things? So constantly applying that to ourselves as well. So you'll see there the internal checks there on page 10. You'll see there the very first one there is just every external check mentioned above. So you apply all of those to yourself. But in addition to that, and this is the biblical process or the biblical principle that counts everywhere in Scripture, is whatever you expect of somebody else, expect a higher standard for yourself, really. Or set a higher standard for yourself. Think of Jesus' words. It's easy to see the beam in somebody else's eye, but then you don't even know about the little, or rather the other way around, sorry. You're quick to see the speck in somebody else's eye, but you're not very quick to realize that you've got this big fat log protruding from your eye. We've got to apply that to ourselves as well. If we're going to be like Christ, we've got to be sure to really actually step it up a bit, and make a maximum effort. You'll see there. Are you willing? This is the question. Are you willing to give maximum effort and beyond even? All right. And then finally, and this is shortly before we got rudely interrupted. I think we did finish point six. Help me out here.
Yes.
It's all a blur to me.
Yeah.
I was like a deer in headlights, as they say, when you got to understand this. Whenever I hear my wife's little feet pacing towards wherever I am and I'm talking, then I know something has happened and I got to get done or something. So sorry about that. Didn't mean to kill the mood or anything, but thankfully we did finish point six about the question about how long should I date a person before I can get married. I just want to say a quick thing about that as well, because it seems to be something that might bother some of you. And when I say bother, it's something that you think about. Because right now, circumstances not permitting, I can understand why you would be wondering about this. Some of you are 20, early 20s, like 20, 21, 22, and have been dating already for a few months. And after I guess I made this big punt that we should run after marriage, in other words, we should really pursue it, the question came up, yeah, but you know, her mom and dad, they don't want it. You know, it reminds of a Beach Boys song, you know, everyone, you know, too young, so young. Anyway, I'm giving away my age here, all right? Can't marry no one, no one, no one. Because they're like 18, all right? But they met each other in high school. That's the history of the story, of the song. But it doesn't change the fact that they really have this desire to get to know each other and explore marriage. I can understand that. But if that's the case, if you had dated somebody for a number of months and now you're convinced that marriage is something you should run after, I wouldn't say just because her dad kept saying no, I wouldn't say you should call it off just because of that. Because here's what I said. I said, you got to be careful because in one sense, you don't want to defraud the person, right? Remember that phrase? Who remembers that phrase? You guys are looking at me now like you're deer in headlights. Okay, what does it mean to defraud somebody?
It says right here in the Bible.
In the Bible.
In the
Bible that is not the Bible, but sort of based on the Bible. Yeah. When you defraud somebody, it's like you're kind of using them almost. Because it's a convenient thing to have a nice girl by your side or a nice guy by your side. It can become a convenience thing. Because it's a socially acceptable thing. You know, every guy should have a girl and every girl should have a guy. But not every guy who has a girl and not every girl who has a guy are doing that for the right reasons. See? And what they're actually doing, and this is reciprocal, they're defrauding one another because they're actually really using one another for stuff that shouldn't be present in a getting to know one another phase. And that's all that dating is, by the way. It's a getting to know one another and to see if we can get married. If there's not the intention to get married, you should not be dating. Let me say that again. If you do not intend to get married, don't date. Because you'll just be causing a flood of tears later, okay? And heavy emotions that you are probably not even mature enough to handle. If you are not intending to get married. And I did mention something about the gift of singleness. And I think the way that I look out on this landscape of who's here today, I don't think anybody has that gift, by the way. Sometimes it just comes out, it just becomes obvious that this person does not marry, he's not going to marry, or she's not going to marry. And there's subtle ways in which that can come out as well. But for the rest of us, we should be purposeful in our dating relationships, okay? I'll just read this paragraph again, second one down under point six. Too many singles today, even in the church, are being influenced by the media and their peers to view dating as the long-term relationship and not marriage. Do you get the difference? They see dating as their long-term relationship. And sadly, and I mentioned that, sadly, statistically, many of them who date for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years end up having shorter marriages when they finally do get married, which is so sad. I mean, the statistics on divorce, it's high. And I'll tell you what, it's high among Christians as well. I think one guy once released this statistic that it is actually higher among Christians. Mm. But you'll get Christians and Christians, right? Mm. So, go ahead, sir.
Can I ask a question about that statistic?
Yeah, right? Yeah.
Are people getting divorced, are they true believers? Like, both of them true believers? Because I can't imagine divorce rate being so high among people who were both actually true believers.
Mm. That's why I say, you know, there's Christians and Christians. There's those who confess the name of Christ, but there's also those who actually really are saved and who try and make it work. And it's more than just trying to stay together for the kids, right? You'll hear some people would say that, like, you know, we just try to stick it out together until the kids are out of the house. That's not what we're aiming for here. But definitely so. I would say, where there's two true believers, there will be that automatic desire to make it work. I think so.
But the same as with faith. Everybody doesn't have the same amount of faith. It's
not to say
yeah.
if they were true believers.
Yeah.
That some believers fall at certain points,
yeah.
and some fall at marriage, some fall at business, some fall at others. There's lots of things that believers can fall on points that we can struggle and fall at.
Yeah, yeah, and make no mistake, even true believers can have periods of sin where this can also happen. So, but it's a good question. Thanks, Andres. So with that said, okay, if all other bases are in check, or all other boxes have been checked in terms of now, let's say the qualifications of being ready to date, the kind of person that I should be dating, what I should be like in order to be dateable and not dated. There's a difference. You know what it means to be dated, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm dated. You guys are dateable.
Yeah.
All right.
Dated.
Yeah, follow my eyes. Yeah. And somewhere in the background there. But what criteria should be guiding, or by what criteria should our physical contact be guided? This is probably the most important question that we're pondering in this entire booklet. Because I think it's also something that has been misunderstood. And I think because sexual attraction or physical attraction between two people, a guy and a girl, is such a normal thing, and I truly mean it. It's a biblical thing, okay? That I think we've become accustomed to bad and sinful expressions of it. Am I making sense here? Yeah? Not if I'm making sense.
Mm-hmm.
But let's go ahead and read the first paragraph here. Physical attraction is normal between two people who are exploring the possibility of marriage. More accurately, it is a very necessary component for any future marriage. And if you disagree with me, just go and read Song of Solomon. And if you're the kind who disagrees right now, don't read that along with your mom or your dad, because you will blush. Right? That's the forbidden book right now in our house. Even though it is inspired scripture. Go ahead, Andre.
Shouldn't we rather read that with our parents than with our friends?
No, not a good idea.
Different
story. Yeah, exactly. So, but I'm just making the point that it's rather explicitly about that attraction between Solomon and his bride-to-be. If you don't believe me, you can just go check there. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. What do we have here? Do we have any of those listed here?
No.
Let's see here. Did you actually have them written out there, some of them? No, they're not. Somebody quickly get for us. I'm going to make us blush here, okay? Somebody get for us Song of Solomon 1, verse 9 to 11.
It's still prohibited in our home.
It is? Okay.
No.
Plug your ears, John. Okay. All right.
I'm just joking.
That's fine. I'll leave that as a counseling session between mom and dad and John. Okay. Who's going to read for us?
John.
Joggy.
Okay. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. Others,
Tobay Alf.
We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver.
Okay, right. So that's like you're praising her for her beauty. That's true. That's normal. That's fine. And it should be like that. I think I said last week that if you intend to marry a person you're not physically attracted to, that's going to be like trying to climb a mountain with no arms and no legs. Okay, Marisa went on a hike recently, and she has arms and legs, and it was tough from her explanation, and she made it. But imagine a lifelong relationship where there's no physical attraction to the person. And at that, I'm not saying, again, because then it comes down to that defrauding a person. You're having these amazingly high standards that you don't even impose on yourself. That's not what we're saying. But a bare minimum level of physical attraction, that's normal. That's needed and that's necessary. And if ever somebody sits in my office coming to me for premarital counseling and he tells me there's no physical attraction between them, I am going to be seriously, trepidatious of marrying them. I mean it. Because that, in essence, is the glue that keeps them together. It really is. That physical attraction, it's a decision, to be sure. But God made it so cool that it happens automatically, too. See? So that's very needed. How about Song of Solomon 4, verse 1 to 16? Somebody else read that for us. Yes, no, God.
Yeah.
Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. And I'll stop you somewhere along the line there.
Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of
Can I just stop you here for a sec? So some have said this is just metaphors for her spirituality. She's amazingly godly, this woman, right? But that's not what it's saying. He's really actually just praising her for her hardcore beauty. That's what he's praising her for, okay? It's very carnal in this sense, right? Mm. He's praising her for something that is physical. And okay, so keep going.
I don't know how to say a word, but I'll come there.
Okay.
Ewes.
Ewes, yeah, ewes. Notice ewes. The female of what? Goats. Thank you, thank you, yeah.
Okay. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes.
Okay, now don't say that to your girlfriend. Please don't. Please don't do that. Don't tell her her teeth are like fawns or something. Okay.
That have come up from the washing,
yeah.
All of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young.
Okay.
Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like hearts of a pomegranate behind your veil.
Yeah. Okay, that's good. You see where we're getting there, alright? He even comments on things that I guess you and I won't comment on, alright? And we shouldn't maybe. But he does that. And now, this is not a little joke. Talking about the teeth, right? Ons het altyd tos op hoorskou as jy sê jou tande soos die sterre as jy glimlag. Nie so blink nie, maar so ver uit mekaar. Okay. Stay away from the teeth. Okay, don't do that. Right? But you guys get the point here, right? Okay, so it's necessary. It's an absolute necessary ingredient in any good relationship. And yes, really though, apart from the godliness, notice the fact that he or she is saved and godly and all that, there's that little spark that attracts you to that person in the first place. It's normal. I mean, I saw Anna for the first time amidst hundreds of people. And I didn't coin this phrase, it was CJ Mahaney, but she was the only one who was in color. All the rest were gray. They were black and white. And she stood there and I'm just like, she's cute. And I did a lot of assuming there, right? Because I mean, she might have been invited by somebody. For all I know, she was a worshipper of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Okay, but somebody invited her to church. So I did a lot of assuming there. But hey, and then eventually we met. And then I realized, hey, not enough assuming here. This girl is as godly can be. And that's wonderful when it happens that way, when all of those things come together like that. It's just brilliant. Okay? And here's the golden rule. Here's the golden rule. It is strictly prohibited in marriage to deny your spouse his or her conjugal rights. We said that. Did we say this last time? It feels like I did. It was net begin met it. Okay. Well, what does it mean when we say conjugal rights? Can you help me out? There you go. In other words, yeah. Paul makes a big fuss about that in 1 Corinthians 7. And it's fine. And we're talking about marriage. We're not talking about dating. We're just talking about that physicality between husband and wife. Or at least that attraction that is just automatically there, in a sense, between two people. Paul makes the point there that, sure, there will be a period of time where maybe they will... I don't know, maybe there's something that they're inquiring from the Lord and they're praying about it or something like that. But even then, in that situation, Paul says, don't allow a period like that to become periods and then times. And then next thing you know, you're actually neglecting your duty to fulfill this duty toward your husband or toward your wife. Why? Because it's commanded. That's it. But dating, a different story. See, so this is where it comes back to what the world says. Of course, the world would look at the dating relationship, and to them, it'll be like nothing. I mean, there's like some wouldn't even bat an eye to go for every single privilege that they can get from a dating relationship. Everything that technically, really, actually is only permissible in marriage. And we don't have to say, we don't have to mention each and every example, okay? But that happens because people think that they can do it. And guess what? Even Christians can become suspect to these things. And it may not be the obvious expressions thereof, but it can be in more subtle ways. Second paragraph. This is the main reason that those who plan to date should do so with some precautionary or governing measures in place with regards to the level of physical contact they will allow during their dating relationship. And this is the nucleus of the point that we're dealing with. If you have been dating a person for a while, or if you are planning to date a person, you might be coming out of a dating relationship and you're already eyeing a person that might be eligible to date and eligible for marriage and all the rest, all other things in place. I'm talking about all those other requirements that are necessary, biblical requirements. And maybe you're a person who has already made compromise along these lines, and I'm talking in physical terms. Perhaps now is the time that we make the resolution not to go down those roads again. See? And I'll tell you what, the feeling is not going to strike you one day to just want to do it. You're going to have to make the cognitive decision to fight against it. And that's essentially what Paul talks about a lot in his epistle. When we talk about any physical contact that is just not prohibited, this side of marriage, really what we're talking about is lust. Okay? This good old-fashioned lust. This is extremely important in light of the assumed physical attraction that already exists between two people who are already dating or still considering to get to know each other. There are three broad principles that would help you to know how the Lord would expect of His children to conduct themselves physically in the getting to know each other phase, or the dating phase, or the whatever else phase you want to call it. And here's the very first principle. Number one, God commands us to be 100% without lust. I can actually change that to 150%, 200%, 1000%. God expects us to have not even a hint of lust in us. Here's where we get this from. Paul reminded the Ephesians about this when he said, "But sexual immorality and all impurity must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." In other words, what Paul is saying is that of all people, Christians should be known for their commitment to be morally pure before the Lord, physically pure. And the two are inseparable. Remember, this comes back. Who of you attend our Bible study here on a Thursday night? You'll remember we're in 1 John. And that's where the audience in John's letter, that's where they got it wrong. And that's the reason why John wrote that letter in the first place, is because they got themselves to sinning grossly because they would say, "Oh no, it's just done in the flesh. It doesn't affect my spirit. It doesn't affect my soul. So I'm getting drunk, or I'm sleeping with prostitutes, or this or that." That was happening in the ancient world, by the way. And it's fine, it doesn't affect my spirit. Because they had this dualistic approach to life. And it all stems off of, it stems from Platonism. Plato was one of the first guys to talk about it in these ways. We can't do that. It's certainly not the case. If there is a line, and I believe, yeah, there's a place where the one ends and the other begins. But whatever that is, whatever the dividing line is, for our practical purposes, body and soul, or body and spirit, are inseparable. Okay? They're inseparable. Or it might even be this. We might be so thoroughly grounded in theology, rich theology, good theology. Many of us come out of bad theology. But some of us were even raised in good theology. And some might even say stuff like, "You know what, it's fine. I'm either elect or I'm not. And there's nothing I can do about it. So I can just go out living in the way that the world lives. And I can conduct my relationships in the way that the world conducts their relationships. We can't have that attitude, definitely not. Why? Because of this requirement. Not even a hint. Not even a hint. The NIV, every now and again, says it in a nice way. More seldom than often, but here is one case where I really appreciate the way that the NIV rendered this verse. They say this, but among you, there must not even be a hint. Oh, it's not even one little trace of sexual immorality, not even one hairbreadth, if you will, of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, just in case you're wondering, yeah, but maybe he's not even talking about that. Maybe he's not even talking about the physical side of a relationship. No, that would be a cop-out. There's no way to let yourself off the hook here. He is indeed talking about that very thing. Well, he expressly says so. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. Invariably, what this passage does is it forbids any form of lust, even the kind that we think about. Even the kind that you think about and that you do not necessarily give expression to in practice. Why would I say this? Well, just think in terms of Jesus' words in Matthew 5. This is during the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 28. What did Jesus say there? Somebody read it for us.
I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Wow. Did Jesus mean to say that this guy has some kind of an illegitimate child out there? No. It doesn't talk about the results of it. But it talks about if we were going to define this sin biblically, then we have to consent that it starts in the heart. That's where every sin starts. Everything. Every unlawful act against God starts in the heart. So if you, the moment that you go too far, whatever constitutes as too far, and that's I hate that phrase. But let's say, just for practical purposes, say if the moment you think you've gone too far physically with your girlfriend or your guy, guess what? The sin was already committed in the heart. That's what Jesus says. Because you don't just all of a sudden, this would be a great idea. No, those things happened long before, according to what Jesus says here. Starts in the heart. That's where it's at. So bringing it back to dating, God expects of us to conduct our dating relationships with no hint of lust. However, some go about the dating relationship compromising on this. You know what it means to compromise? We say, okay, this is what we're going to have as our standard. And then you start bending the rules a bit. And then, you know, there's more intense kissing and there's more intense this or that or this. And next thing you know, well, you've compromised. You've compromised. In other words, you're not sticking to the standard. You see, what they do is they falsely convince themselves that their physical contact is innocent, when in fact they have to struggle really hard not to keep lusting often more in their hearts. And this really becomes the principle that we're dealing with, at least how to fight against it. Here's an illustration. Okay, I have a sweet tooth, all right? I really do. And I have to watch myself. I will eat every sugar-infested thing on the table, okay? And they look amazing, whatever that is. Okay? That's me. I love sugar. Hey, why not? Oh, man, I bit the fruit. I can back in the sugar. I really can. So early on, I had to make that decision to not get myself in that situation where I would want it. And that's good. That's good to do that. Let me just bite this.
That's good.
Very good. That's good.
Yeah.
To have those checks in place. So here's an example. All right. This is true of me. Okay. You can laugh as much as you like. But I'm only allowed sweets in my books. On a Friday night, on a Saturday, not a Saturday, on a Sunday night, and then Monday a little bit. That's it. Mm. Nothing else. Okay? Nothing else. That's my law. Sorry?
Are you allowed on Sunday?
On a Sunday, yeah.
Yeah, I guess it's yeah. Exactly.
Because we're off the we're past the law, remember? Yeah. It's not a Sabbath. But that's what I had to do for myself. I had to do it. I had to come up with a practical plan, not to take whatever sugar I can whenever it's there. And here's another rule that I would impose on myself. I'll go for the good stuff. I'll wait, so I won't have the Chinese sweets. Okay? Yeah, those are cheap and you can get them anywhere. I'll wait for the good stuff, the expensive stuff. And that's another way in which I guess, inhibit my sugar eating habits. That's one way in which I do these things. So how does that come back to, let's say, physical contact? How can we apply this today? Well, the point that I'm making is, don't place yourself in that unnecessary temptation. See, don't do it. For me, the most effective way in which I can fight against back to sugar is not even looking at the stuff at times, because it's everywhere. Hey, if you're a pastor, people for some reason think that's one of the commandments. Thou shalt feed your pastor plenty of sugar. Okay, because then he will preach 3 hours and not 1 hour. Okay? Nobody wants that. Okay, so but for some other reason, especially the older generation, they think that's necessary. And in some way you don't want to offend them too. You wanna partake, and you don't wanna be a total recluse or something as it involves sugar. That's not what we're saying. But don't look at it, all right? And don't go and smell it. You see, it's almost like it's like a progressive process, if I'm making sense here. You see it? Here it is. It's on the table. It's in wrappers right now. But I bet under the wrappers is something sweet. Okay? All right? And I wonder what it'll feel like. Okay, so give me that sucker. Just one. Okay, I'm trying to make this the best example of the afternoon here. Okay, here's the sucker, right? Whoa, man. Okay, so yeah, it's true. It is wrapped. And let me smell it a bit. I can smell it a bit. Sweet. Strawberry. Yeah. No, cherry yogurt. Okay, this is an amazing lollipop that I have here, right? And the next thing you know, I'm going to unwrap it and I'm gonna partake. See, but it's no. I'm not sharing this one. You can have it. I won't have it. Okay. Do you guys get the picture here? Right. So it's progressive. It's progressive. All right. So let's now translate this to physical contact in the day and age. And you've got to hear this from me. I'm not saying there should be none, because technically in scripture we don't get that anywhere. We don't. Remember, we want to be biblicists, right? We want to be biblical here. If we say these things, then we're actually being legalists. Because, quite frankly, the Bible does not address it. I mean, this physical contact that we're talking about here, what level, the question that we're trying to answer is, what level of physical contact is permissible before marriage? The Bible doesn't say. But we do know this. What is the golden rule? Not even a hint of lust, see? That's the bare bottom minimum requirement. So now how do we apply that to ourselves? Well, number one, if you know that something tempts you and you're going to want more, then don't go down this progressive line that I just explained. Don't wander and then pick up and smell and... You know, you can apply this in a physical sense. So don't go down that road. You'll be foolish if you do that. Just think in terms of Psalm 1, right? Somebody quickly open up in Psalm 1 for us. This is a go-to psalm here because it juxtaposes the way of the godly with the way of the sinner. And we almost get the impression there that it's David. It's a psalm of David that he explains going down the wrong way as a progression of decisions that we make. Somebody quickly read for us. They're right there from verse 1. Anybody? Marisa, come on.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits on the seat of scoffers.
Okay, that's fine. That's all I want to say. So number one, blessed is the man who does not walk.
In the counsel of the wicked.
And then what? And then
stand.
And then what? Sit. Do you see how there's a progression there? First he's walking. In other words, he sees something along the road. But this man obviously being portrayed here, he made the wise decision, right? He didn't do any of these things. But the point that David makes there is that that's how sin can be. It can be progressive. See? Because the walking down an aisle where there's something tempting, that's not necessarily sinful. But the moment you stop and you start wondering, which is the second point of that progression, stopping, standing still. And then eventually when you park the bus there and you pause and you start participating in that, that's where it becomes evil, see? So let's not even give a chance there. Let's not even put ourselves outside. But the problem is we toy with things, you know, we humor one another in some way or another. And so it becomes vitally important that we have knowledge of ourselves, number one, and knowledge of the other person. So here's some, I'm not going to those bullets there, 1, 2, 3, and 4, on page 14. Here's some tough and candid questions you have to answer yourself. This is something that you can apply to yourself, all right? Now, don't be telling your girlfriend to do that. Don't be telling your fiance to do that. Do it to yourself. Apply this to yourself. Ask yourself these questions. Do you secretly wish that the other person would make the first move with a specific form of physical contact? Do we? Do we do that? And this is what I mean. Okay? Like I say, you're holding hands. Now you're wishing the person would do something else that will give you a sexual form of gratification. And if it does have the effect that you're sexually gratified through it, it doesn't have to be sexual intercourse, people, for it to be sexually gratifying. If it does have that effect on you, guess what? You are sinning if you do that. So you've got to ask yourself that question. Am I getting a turn on through it? It can be a rubbing of fingers through the hair. It can be anything. But if you have that knowledge about yourself, you got to be candid with the other person and say, you know what, as much as I love this, can we keep it for until we're married? Can we do that, please? And you know what? Perhaps that person will think more of you if you do that. You guys hear what I'm saying here? Listen, it can be something as innocent as holding hands. And this is what I told Anna, because she was so incredibly attractive to me. I just told her, I'm going to have very limited physical contact with you. Very, very limited. And by the way, I think the Lord looks at the men to be the trendsetters with these things, because often the men are the aggressors when it comes to physicality. Often, not always, but often. And so the men are the guys who are going to have to say, listen, these are the laws, physically speaking. If I transgress these laws, then trouble may come. And we don't want that. How about this one? Do you make certain physical advances, convincing yourself and the other person it is okay? If you're doing that, you've got to be careful, because you're trading on quicksand. That's what you're doing. Do you understand what I mean by that question? Are you suggesting certain things, and by the end of it, you're actually convincing yourself that what you're doing is totally innocent? All right? And I mean, I want to spell these things out to you guys, because you can't assume anything with this. I sat under a guy who didn't pull punches with us, honestly. And this guy, I think many people are seriously grateful for what he did. I'm talking about a pastor friend of mine, man by the name of Rick Holland, who would, let's say, even talking about people who are sitting there for premarital. And he would say this, look at you, if you're sitting there and you guys are doing stuff below the belt and it doesn't have to be sexual intercourse, you cannot be in this class. You cannot. Because how can I know that you want to get married for reasons other than just the physical side of it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? You've got to be careful. And we as Christians, we can even convince ourselves of these things. Oh, it's innocent. It's innocent. As long as it's not sexual intercourse. See? But you see, that becomes a debate that can only satisfy a Pharisee. You know what I mean by that? Because the Pharisee will say, well, technically, it was not sexual intercourse, but it was everything else. And Okay, yeah, it's true, it's, and not in a medical sense, it wasn't that, but in God's eyes, it was everything and beyond, see? In God's eyes, it becomes everything and beyond. I mean, here's an example. One encounter can produce a child. One sexual encounter can produce a child. But then there's some of us who have been dating for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, and we've been doing everything except having sex. Okay? That argument can only satisfy a Pharisee. Why? Because the biblical litmus test is not even a hint. Not even a hint of lust. If the touch of your girlfriend's hand causes you to get a sexual kick out of it, don't do it anymore. And I think it's pretty general that people can hold hands without that. I was there and I could do it, but then a hug can become tempting. It can. A certain embrace of sorts can become tempting. Hey, even certain words can become tempting, especially to our girls, because they're very verbally inclined, all right? And guys, you gotta be careful how you talk. You have to, because we wanna be without a hint of lust. That's what we wanna do. Here's a third question. Do you try to imagine, this is now really gonna make us blush, do you try to imagine what the person would look like naked? Christian can do this. They can do this. We wonder about things, we explore ideas, and before you know it, you've sinned, you've lusted in your heart, and you've done these things. And guess what? Soon, before you can wipe out your eyes, you're going to be seeking an expression for it. You're going to be seeking to gratify it. Because you're thinking about it. If you can think it, you can do it. Fourth question. What are some of the obvious ways in which your physical interaction has gone too far? You guys can answer that to yourself. In your heart of hearts before the Lord, in which ways have you lusted through your physical interaction? And I love it. I love it. You guys are, and I mean, I've spoken to many of you before, and not necessarily everybody in this room, but I'm talking now about students who have gone before you. You know, we have these waves of students that come in and they go, and I love to see how they respond favorably to some of these biblical exhortations. And I love to see how, example, certain couples, they would have been things that were permissible in their relationship, at least that they saw as permissible. And then finally, when I pointed it out to them, that, hey, how can you say you do these things and there's no lust in your heart? And I just see how they favorably react to that. So here's my, here's my advice, number one, but here's also my, let me just say encouragement. It is possible to go back. It really is. Some of you might be thinking, but how do I do that? How do we go from having been okay with French kissing, for instance, okay, to not doing that anymore? How do we do that? Well, I'd say just get married. But parents permitting, okay, obviously. But if you can't and it's still a year away or 2 years away, you're going to have to lay the law. You're really going to have to do that. And you're going to have to say, listen, we got to watch out here. We got to watch out. Plus, remind yourself this, okay? You want to be arriving on your honeymoon one day, and you're going to want a lot to look forward to, aren't you? That's what you're going to want. You're going to want to save as much as you can for later. That's really what the Lord wants here. And that's what He expects. So in which ways have you pressed the envelope? And if you have, you really got to make, you got to do what is necessary to honor the Lord in at least the physical side of things. You got to do this. If this describes you, perhaps you have already been ill-disciplined in your approach to physical contact and dating. Many get themselves in this situation because they suggest and accept a level of physical contact in the relationship which they think will not cause them to lust, when the contrary is actually true. I think Solomon again helps us in this regard. He warns his son against that which is sexually forbidden after describing the potential power, destructive power that is, that lust can have on a person. And he's talking here about a young man He's talking about a young man here. You can go read this on your own speed, but this is what he says. He says, keep your way far from her. Talking about the adulteress. Talking about the temptress. Is that what he said? I think. Keep your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your ears to the merciless. That's a good warning, isn't it? He's speaking to his young son there. He's saying, don't even go down her road. Don't even look at her windows. Don't entertain those thoughts. And by that, I'm not saying, you know, that the girls are the adulteresses here. This is not what we're saying. All we're saying is that this is how we should treat lust. We can almost personify the adulteress as lust. She's a personification of lust. That's what she is. Lust will go after you. Lust will try and get you. Satan will use that as it is created in your own mind. He will go after it and he will exploit it. But we gotta be resolved to not go down that road. We can't go down that route. Paul does the same in Romans 13, verse 14. And it's the same principle about that applies for not even a hint, is what applies here in Romans 13, 14. He says, make no provision for the flesh. How else should we say it? Make no provision for the flesh. In other words, if handholding is making provision for the flesh, and again, it doesn't apply to everybody, because some people can do it, and perhaps many people can do that without lust in their hearts. But if you're a person who cannot handle that, then you cannot make provision for the flesh. Do you see the standard that we're calling each other to? See, we're not calling each other to a certain list of do and don'ts. Did you understand? We're holding one another to a biblical principle. And that's far safer, because it's a prevention of legalism. That's really what I think the Bible calls us to here. Just a few words on this term, make no provision for the flesh, or this phrase, make no provision for the flesh. The Greek word for provision carries the idea of planning ahead. How do you like that? You have to plan ahead, in other words. It carries the idea of being organized. You see, if you're going to be serious about physically honoring the Lord in your relationship, then you will have to plan ahead. And you have to be open about your temptations. You've got to be so darn forward about it. Again, honor on myself. I remember one Sunday at Grace Community Church, and we had just dated, and we would meet each other at church because she lived on the one side of LA and I lived on the other side. So we just meet each other at church. And she came up and she wore a dress that wasn't immodest. Any guy would have looked at it and was like, he would have thought nothing about it. But because I was the guy who was romantically involved with her and I was attracted to her, that dress had an effect on me. Oh my goodness. Okay. I mean, look, the way it is with my wife, she might as well just have been dressing in a box, a square box for all I care. I could as well have just told her, don't come out until I call you and the wedding is ready. Okay. I might as well have done that. But okay, so on this particular Sunday, she comes marching out in this wonderful purple dress, and I'm just like, poro, okay? That's how I was. And I didn't tell her, but sheepishly I told her brother that Tuesday at 7, I said, hey Carlos, man, can I be just open with you about something? Man, your sister has this dress. And it has an effect on me. And so please, could you just ask her to not do it? But then eventually she found out, and she's like, no, man, you can tell me. And that's also where I learned that policy. Just be open about it. Just say, if something tempts you, just be open about it. But the problem is double fold. Number one, the one we're shy about it, like I was in one sense. But number two, we actually deep down like it. And we're actually sinfully toying with that idea in our minds. We've got to be open about that. If there's ever something we've got to be open about, it's fighting against sin. We've got to be proactive about it. And again, like what this word calls for in Romans 13, 14, we cannot make any provision. We cannot plan ahead for it. See, now, if I was planning ahead for it, I would have said, hey, you want to wear that nice purple dress again? You know, but again, because I have lustful thoughts when I see her in that. So that's an example of not planning ahead, of not making provision for it. And that's what you're going to have to do as well. I don't know what that looks like for you in your relationship. I'm not sure how that applies to you, at least in terms of what you think is permissible in a relationship, even if you're not dating somebody. But you cannot make provision for it. There's various ways in which we can do this. Coming back to Rick Holland again, he and his wife Kim, they just started dating, and he would have to take her home at times, and sometimes it would be sort of late-ish, and you know, it's that old, who of you know that Dean Martin Christmas song, you know, baby it's cold outside, and they're just taking forever to say goodbye because the guy has different intentions, right? He wants to, like, yeah, that's really what the song is. But she's like, no, I really got to get going. I really got to get going. And he's like, no, man, it's like, it's blazing cold out here. And he just wants to be with her because he has lustful intentions. At least I don't think the people are married there. You wouldn't be treating a spouse like that. So for Rick and Kim, that meant that the goodbyes had to be punctual. Because you see, if you delay in goodbying, then you're gonna take yourself in a certain way. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, ah, oh, so what are you planning to do tomorrow? And the next thing you know, 12 draws on 1 a.m. and then 1 a.m. and 2 a.m. You guys are still goodbying. Okay? Am I making sense here? Let's say, hey, this is the witch's hour right now. And we gotta say goodbye. Because number one, we're tired, and the devil is hungry. See? So you got to be punctual about those things. You got to be resolved about, or resolute about those things. Kim and Rick, they even put a verse, a Bible verse, on the car dashboard. Because that's where they'd be saying their goodbyes. And he'd be like, okay, hands on the wheel. Love you, bye. Okay, keep going. Off you go. Grab your hand back. Okay, shut the door, right? And he'd be like, he'd be throwing a donut there, all right, just to evade temptation. I know it sounds funny, I know it sounds bizarre, but really though, if we're gonna be honoring the Lord in this, then we gotta be like this. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? Remember he said, if your hand causes you to sin, what do you do?
Chop it off.
Not literally, but spiritually, right? You gotta be aggressive. That's what Jesus meant. All right. You got to be willing to maim yourself in order to fight against lust. That's what you've got to do. So make no provision for the flesh. Here's the second principle. Okay, second one now. God forbids any sexual gratification before marriage. I've already said this in one way or another. Let's read this first paragraph. To be sure, sex is exclusively meant for the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And I'm so sad that we're living in a time in which you even have to define that. I'm sorry I have to do this. We're talking about a natural biological man and a natural biological woman. Okay? It's a sad world that we live in. This is what we're talking about. However, this would also mean that everything which leads to this union, that is the marriage union, and that is of sexual nature, is also only meant for marriage. Not everyone might be sexually aroused and stimulated by hand-holding, but some might be. The same applies to sitting tightly next to the person. Hugs, pecks on the cheek or lips, etc. The list is never ending. The point is this. You have to determine what kind of conduct stimulates you sexually, and you have to be honest about that. We've said this now already, but we've never gotten to what Randy Alcorn has to say about this, and I think he's got a really good quote for us here. Randy Alcorn, if you want to look this up, later on, you can just Google Randy Alcorn, and then in quotes, you can just like principles for physical contact or physical behavior between people who are dating. Yeah?
This is from that mini thesis he wrote. You sent the link to it.
Yeah. It was actually part of a class, I think, that he did for the young people in his church.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. So this was one of the quotes that stood out really nicely for me. Let me read it for you. A Okay, and so he's talking about physical touch, right? Physical contact. He goes like this. There is a continuum of physical contact that begins with things like sitting close and hand-holding on the near side, and it moves to sexual intercourse on the far side. In between might be an arm around the shoulder, a brief hug, a kiss on the cheek, a kiss on the mouth, a longer hug, prolonged kissing, fondling, etc. Scripture does not spell out exactly what intermediate behavior is permissible, but one thing is certain. The line must be drawn before either of you become sexually stimulated. This means that fondling and anything else that results in a turn-on is forbidden. If one of you begins to be stimulated, even by an apparently innocent physical contact, then both of you should back off immediately. I love how he continues to explain this. He says, if you don't back off, you are choosing to stay on a canoe headed toward a waterfall. This is not just wrong, it's stupid. Those who allow their minds to dwell on what's immoral and who engage in sexual stimulation together shouldn't be surprised when they have sexual intercourse. You see what he's saying here? You shouldn't be surprised then if this is happening. Why? Because you've been permitting it. You've been humoring it. You've been allowing it. Lastly, he says this. It's simply the natural result of the choices they've made. If you want a different outcome, you must make different choices. End quote. I mean, it's quite self-explanatory what he's saying, right? The main point, yet again, is that no sexual gratification, none whatsoever, is allowed this side of the marriage covenant. This means that if something as innocent as hand-holding stirs you sexually, you should refrain from it. I keep hammering on this, guys. I keep hammering on this because in some way, maybe some of you have been lying to yourself, thinking that you're okay with certain types of physical contact, when in fact, you have been sinning in your heart. You've got to be careful of that. At this stage of your life, you have to remind yourself that you're vulnerable. Vulnerable. In other words, yes, fatbar. Or pity starting for you. You might think that you're immune. You might think that in some way, this is not going to touch you in any way, shape, or form. But in reality, you're not. And I think David becomes an example to us. Remember David? Remember how even though he was saved, I have this reference in Psalm 17a, he refers to himself as the apple of God's eye. God loved him with an intense love, but even a guy like David, how did he fare on this? I mean, I think he didn't act out on information that he knew about himself. He saw a half-naked woman taking a bath. Next thing you know, he invites her to his palace. Next thing you know, there's big sin being committed. And sin bears sin, right? So eventually, just to cover the sin, he has her husband murdered. And not actively in the sense of shooting him, or they didn't have guns back then. But, you know, he sent him to the front line of a battle, which was like a sure death. Because he wanted this sin to be covered and to be hidden. So if David can do it, we can too, right? We've got to be serious about these things. Here's some other scriptural warnings that will aid you in this regard. How about Proverbs 16, verse 18? Somebody read it for us. Anybody?
Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before
a fall. See, so if there's a certain sense of pride about our physical contact, hey, we can handle this. I can handle that purple dress, man. It's fine, okay? I can deal with it, right? That could be a prideful response, and here's a warning. If you're proud, don't be surprised if you are encountering a fall. You're falling at some point or another. How about 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12? Somebody else read.
Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall.
There you go. So the moment you think you're standing, that's usually the moment you should be wondering. That's the moment you should be, I've got to watch myself. And again, that principle, look to yourself before you look to others. And then here's one last one, Galatians 6 verse 1. Anybody else? Anders, go ahead.
Brothers,
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted.
See what Paul says there? So even in the process of rebuking a person for something that they've done in love, even in the process of, and that applies even 100% more to me in a sense, because the elders of the church are called to guard the doctrinal integrity of the church, or to guard the purity of the church. So whenever stuff happens and the elders are they're put into action, you know, it's in a Matthew 18 kind of way, disciplining a person or that kind of thing. You know, a person needs to be called out on sin or that kind of thing. That's especially a time in which I should look to myself and to see if I'm actually walking righteously before the Lord. So that's something that applies to me even. So it'll apply to you as well. But it'll apply maybe in this time of life, this period of life, it'll apply to the physical side of your dating relationships. So I think all of this is very helpful as we apply this to this. Here's a few more practical considerations or practical questions that you can ask yourself. And I think they're highly practical here. Okay? Is my choice of dress tempting to the person I'm dating? Guys, do you know that about the girl that you're dating? Girls, do you know what tempts him? Do you? You have to. You need to ask it. You really need to. Does the person I'm dating know that certain clothing is tempting to me? No, so again, this comes now down to the person who is hiding that fact. How about question 3? Are we spending too much time together alone? And I would say that if you are, then in one sense, you are going to be looking for trouble. You are. Especially when it gets late. And that's why I have the follow-up question there. Question 4. Are we spending time alone when we are tired? You know, when you're tired, we're human. We are. But when you're tired, then there's a real sense in which you can be tempted and give in to that temptation. It's just normal. Why do you think Satan led Jesus out into the desert? Why? Help me out. Because there was amazing fruit trees there, and Jesus would have been fine, and he would have been having just like a jolt. No, why? Why was he led out to the desert?
To make him tired.
Right. Right. Now it's to make him susceptible to do what? To sin. Why? Because he would have physically been weak. That's why. Jesus for sure was hungry, but did he give in to Satan's suggestion of turning stones into bread? Did he? No. How about when he looked out on the whole known world, back in those days at least, and he offered him the kingdom of the world, basically? Did he rise to the challenge? No, definitely not. How about that time when he stood up on the temple roof? And Satan misquotes, and he often does that, he misquotes scripture. He does it very well. Just jump off, you'll be fine. You won't even stub your toe. He'll give command to his angels to catch you as you fall. And what did Jesus say? He said, no, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not do that. There's a certain sense in which when you're weak and you know that, and you willfully do that when you're weak, there is a sense in which you're putting God to the test, guys. Be careful. Be careful. Don't do it. You've got to have that knowledge about yourself. Now again, just talking about my wife and I, she falls asleep quicker than I do. I'm the one in the relationship that rolls around a bit more, and I would think about the day that lies behind, and then I would eventually succumb to sweet sleep. But my wife, the moment she's tired, she really got to go to bed. She's like, let's go to bed. Let's do it. Whereas I think I'm more the kind of guy who can be okay with being tired, and I guess so. Look, she's stronger than me in other respects. I really do believe that. But with this one particular thing, maybe it's because you just work so very hard during the day with little ones. Okay, it's a different job. Shamara, you know what I'm talking about. You guys, you know what I'm talking about. And it just drains her. So when she's ready for bed, she's ready for bed, and Mama's gonna be gone. And it's great, and it's good. You gotta have to have this kind of information about yourself as well, this kind of knowledge. Alright? If one of you sitting here knows that about the other, don't tempt them that way. Don't. Don't be dragging them out to places where they have to spend time until the wee morning hours. Because you know what? What you might find there is, number one, an irritated person, or irritable person. And you might also find a person who is susceptible to temptation. That's what you might find there as well. Some of our arguments, Anna and I, are at times when we're tired. It's true. We say things in, not in love. We say it unkindly. Whereas if you were as fit as a fiddle and as fresh as a morning daisy, okay, you would have said it differently, right? Because there's such a close connection between our spirits and our body. So be aware of that. Know that about you. Where did I last stop? So have we read question 5 yet? No. Mm. Here's question 5. What measures do we have in place when visiting out of town together? Students, listen up. What measures do you have in place when you're visiting your guy's place in Joburg or your girl's place in wherever? Yeah. Okay. What? Good. I'm glad to hear some of this. Okay. Because, and I said this last time, look, we come out of an era where it was not uncommon for people to go out on dates with a chaperone accompanying them. And I think that's good. We had a chaperone. I don't know. He was a friend. We didn't say he was the chaperone. But Marita, it was a derde wil in die wa. And that was good. And it was needed. And it was necessary. Because, you know why? Because God wants us to be above reproach with these things. Again, why? Not even a hint. Not even a hint. Not even a hint. That's what applies here. What kind of checks do you have in place when you're out of town together? And this is now just the internal workings of something like that. Does the person I date have their own quarters to sleep in, far away from sexual temptation? This is something that may not, you may not want to verbalize this, but this is obvious, and you've got to know this. Okay? Is it of such a nature that when you say goodnight, it's like a departure? Or is it a more like, I'm going to be going down this road, or, you know, do you understand what I mean? You've got to be careful of these things. And I'm not advising legalism here. Please don't hear me wrongly here. Don't hear me wrongly. But I'll tell you what. There is something about thinking that the girl that I love and that is so incredibly attractive is just down the hall from me. And her door is probably unlocked. Do I need to say more? We've got to be careful about these things. We really do. Okay, this is my personal favorite. Question 6. Somebody else read it, because I'll blush. Quibbers,
do
this for us.
Do we smooch? Smoochies.
Yeah. Freyons. Yeah. Are we French kissing?
Well, there's okay. One of us.
Okay, do I have to fill in the blanks here? Definitely not, obviously. Guys, I'm surprised to say, for me, okay, it was not possible. And I'm talking about a previous relationship here. Okay, when I was still unsanctified, it was not possible for me to do that without lustful intent in my heart. Not possible for this guy. Not possible. Okay, and I'll tell you what, something like French kissing, the French invented it. Because at least, so you've guessed it. Okay? You got to be careful of that. You really got to be careful. And I'll tell you what, I'm very impressed by the responses of some of you and just the counsel that you've gotten and coming to the realization that, hey, if I were just deathly honest with myself, then I can't say that I'm just switching off my brain when I'm kissing her. When we're having tongue wars, okay, I can't just switch off my brain. I'll tell you what, any natural guy should be able to admit the same. Or girl, I think. Really. Girls, you might think, I'm kind of different with that. I don't know. But do know that your guy isn't. Definitely not. Some forms of physical expression by nature is because the end result of it facilitates what? The marriage bed. That's what it facilitates. That's what it should lead to. Okay? And for married couples, it starts early in the morning. It really does. Oh, you're so lovely, Moiden. Yes. You're so amazing. You know, how did you flip that pancake like that? Look at that. Look at that wrist action. Oh my, you have amazing wrists. Okay. You know, stuff like that. And it leads to it. And then a kiss here and a kiss there. And you know what? Next thing you know, you're getting home after a hard day's work. And you got a wife who's going to be reciprocating. All right. She's going to love you back. In a physical way. Problem is, we're allowing things in relationships right now before marriage that technically, again, unavoidably, inevitably leads to sex, guys. Okay? So we got to be careful of that. So I wanted to include that one. You're going to have to decide for yourself. Again, the hand-holding thing, the hugging thing. Again, I'm not saying that's neither wrong nor right, but I am saying that if there's lustful intent, rather not. Rather not. Don't do it. There's another example that I'm thinking about. This is not long ago. One pastor that I really liked growing up, and this is not many moons ago, but he once preached. I forgot what text it was and what the sermon was about, but he used this illustration, and obviously it was about fighting against sin. It was about waging a valiant war against, or a valiant battle against sin. And he used this example. He said some guy, some rich guy out there one day, he was in need of a new chauffeur. So he was a really rich guy. I mean, if he could afford a chauffeur. Suppose he had a limo and whatever else. And so he interviewed a few guys who were candidates for the new job. And this was the only question that he asked. Three candidates. You know, he asked this question to all three of them. Let's say if we were traveling around Chapman's Peak, how close to the edge can you get? Just so that I can determine your skill. And the first guy was like, man, I could probably get within around half a meter or so, and I can just curve it around Chapman's Peak, no problem. And it's like, okay, great. Fail. Second guy, okay, asked the question, how close can you get to the edge as we're traveling down Chapman's Peak? And so he says, oh, I could probably get it in around 10 centimeters. I can hold it steady. And same response. Third guy gets asked the question, how close? How close can you get it to the edge? And this is what he said. Sir, quite frankly, as far as possible. As far as possible. I mean, that should be our response to physicality in our relationships now, prior to marriage. Gotta be careful of that. Again, because why? God calls us to the sexual purity, that's why. And then there's some other non-obvious ways, I suppose, in which you can be tempted as well. Do we sleep on the same bed, for example, a Sunday afternoon bed? See, after all, it's not night, it's okay. Right? There's birds chirping out there. We're fine. You know, we were just watching a movie and we just, as it was, we fell asleep, and you know, that's fine. Okay. Alright, girls, can I tell you something about your guy? He's probably enjoying that more than you. Okay? So do you see how it's perhaps in ways that are not so obvious as well? Okay, you got to think about these things. You've got to have those checks in place. And everything, not even a hint. So here's the third and last principle that applies to the physical side of a romance. And here it goes. God commands us to treat a romantic interest as a brother or sister in Christ. And this, when this hit home, I was like, wow, this makes sense. This really, finally, when this penny dropped in my mind, I was like, no way, this makes total sense. This principle. Now, let me explain to you what it is. Okay, this principle involves the basic assumption of self-love. And this is what I mean. I don't mean like, patting yourself on the back. Oh, I'm so amazing. This is not what we're saying, okay? We're actually referring to something that Jesus taught. This is what he said. Do unto others as you would want done to yourself. You see, Jesus assumed that there is a natural level or a to be expected level of love and care that people would have for themselves. And interestingly, something that they would also expect for themselves. You understand what Jesus is saying here? He says, do unto others what you would want done to yourself. In other words, Jesus wasn't saying, inflict pain on yourself or anything like that. No, he was just saying, look, it is to be assumed you're gonna wanna clothe your body, you're gonna wanna feed your body, you're gonna wanna give your body rest, you're gonna wanna give your body everything that's needed and necessary, right? And that's a certain form of, I guess, being kind to yourself. All right, but the same applies looking outward. All right, whatever you expect for yourself, that's what you should do for others. Okay, so here's an example. No one walks through a supermarket and picks all the rotten and expired fruit for themselves. Who does that? Now, you go to Whole Foods down the road, or not Whole Foods, what's it? Food Lovers. You go to Food Lovers, love Food Lovers, by the way. Sometimes I feel like it's a stampede in there, and I just stand to the side, and then I'm like, okay, yeah. Love it there, and they have these luscious fruit and all that. I mean, nobody walks through there like, oh, where's the most rotten, ugly fruit here? I'm going to have that one. Okay, nobody does that, right? You're looking for the sharpest, most brilliant, shiniest apple, aren't you? Why? Because that's just normal. Okay, nobody does that. Nobody naturally would pick the ugly ones or the rotten ones. And this is exactly the point that our Lord makes. We should treat others as we should want to treat ourselves. So how does this apply in dating? Well, since we are to love one another and care for one another in Christ, we are also to treat our dating partners as we, this is now the key, as we would like someone else to treat them. Does that make sense? Right? In other words, don't think, and I know some of you are so in love, you're thinking marriage is unavoidable, it's inevitable, and that's great if you can think that way. But you got to think in terms of, let's say if marriage does not happen, because that is what dating determines, right? I remember I said that a dating relationship is successful in two ways. If it either leads to marriage, or if it determines that marriage is not for us. If it's been done according to God's principles, then through both those results, it can be deemed successful. So now let's say if it's the other way around. Let's say if after having applied biblical principles, you've watched your physical side of things, you've not set a person up emotionally, you've not defrauded one another, you've done it for the reason of exploring marriage, you've done everything correctly, it's a Christian that you've been dating, all these things, and you finally come to the conclusion that marriage is not for us. Can you turn back, look at your behavior in this relationship and say, wow, I can actually hand her over to a brother in the Lord and say, brother, I treated her well. Can you do that? You understand the principle that we're touching on here? Can you hand her over to the next guy and say, brother, as it involves physical purity, sexual purity, all these things, I've honored the Lord in this. Can we do that? This is the main principle. Tim Challies, well-known Tim Challies, he writes a lot of reviews on Christian books and things like that. You can go look him up on challies.com. But this is what he says in an article also on dating, talking about this principle that we're talking about here. And I'll quote him. This is what he says. First, find a scriptural basis for purity, talking about some things that we can practically do now to guard against purity or guard against lust. He says, and many people find it in different places. I think it's helpful to go to 1 Timothy and to just see Paul's breakdown there of treat younger women as sisters, older women as mothers in absolute purity. See, that is the principle that Paul touches on there. Treat younger women as sisters. That's how you should do it. But he goes on, he says this. So that gives us this breakdown of, if she's not your wife, she's either your sister or your mother. That's what she is. And after all, and I'm just pausing here a bit, after all, if she is a Christian or if he is a Christian, then she is your sister in the Lord. Or she is your brother in the Lord. That's how it is. And you got to treat her or him as such. Hopefully she's not your mother in the Lord. I'm just kidding. Okay. Because that would be snatching the cradle. No, no, no. Just joking. Where did I stop reading? So until you're actually married, then she becomes your wife. And then, that's a big then, guys. And then only you can relate to her as a wife. Which includes, of course, duh, no mistaking, it includes a sexual relationship. Do you see what he's saying here? Only then can we require and expect some of these things. But the problem is, too many Christians are treating sisters in the Lord as spouses in the Lord. That's how they're treating them now, this side of the marriage relationship. We've got to be careful of that. He goes on and he says, until that stage, and in other words, the marriage stage, until that stage, you must treat her as a mother, treat her as a sister. Okay, now if we were going to treat a girlfriend right now as a mother, mm-hmm. would you be French kissing your mother? Guys, I'm sorry to spill it out like that, but this is the principle that applies. Think about it. Whatever you do to your mother, you got to do to the person that you're dating right now. That's the principle that applies. Or treat her as a sister. And he goes on, and of course, you would never commit any kind of sexual deed with a mother or sister. You treat them with absolute purity. So use that basis. Find other things in Scripture that just lay down the challenge. And don't assume that you'll be the one couple, and I've already said this, and we do this and we fool ourselves into thinking, we're that one couple, we can keep it together. We're going to do it. Lexington, that's the one. Okay? What nonsense. Okay? None of you except these guys knew what I was just saying. There was this old ad, this cigarette, back in the day where cigarettes were still advertised on TV. There was Lexington. It was like this cowboy character. Yeah. There was always these bravado advertisements. You know, like this guy who does this amazing thing. Yeah. And in the end, and he's the hero. And then he lights up a Lexington or a camel or whatever. Yeah, that's pride. That's what I'm saying. It's just pride. It comes out to pride. And what did we already say about pride?
It comes before the fall.
It comes before the fall, and it leads to the fall, and it will make you fall.
Lexington.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Anyway, so. You treat them with purity. You treat them with purity. And that's the basis that we lay down. That's the challenge. Don't assume anything. Okay? My father-in-law. That's so funny. Ask him this question at the camp. Do it. I would love to hear his response. Lundgren, tell him like this. Lundgren told us to ask you the question, is it safe to assume some things? And then he will tell you straight off the bat, don't assume anything. Yeah, it's just funny because, you know, just some of the stories that they would tell, you know, of their family and the kids growing up and all that, and just where those who assume, they get themselves in trouble. Yeah. And so with this thing, don't assume that. Don't assume, especially in this case, don't assume you can handle that kind of physical contact. Don't. Because technically, the moment you think you can, really, you got to be careful of the pride that goes before it. So I think that's very, very helpful. End quote. All right, we're done with that quote. I think Chad offers some very sound advice here. I've tried to paraphrase it on my own by saying this, and it's in question form. This is the principle again. Am I treating my girlfriend, or am I treating my boyfriend in such a way that I can say to a brother in the Lord who dates her after me that I have treated her like a sister? Can you say that? Okay. And those of you who are dating right now, you should be able to do that. If you're not, you've got to go back to your relationship and say, we've really got to make something, we've got to change some things here. We've got to re-engineer this. You really have to have the humility of heart to do that. Okay, so the last paragraph here on page 70. Some forms of physical contact would not allow you to uphold this principle. Even if you say that you can do it without lust in your heart, which if you're honest enough, can be seriously doubted. I've already talked about the open mouth kissing for extended periods at a time. That's simply not right for people who are only dating. Why? Well, number one, it would be virtually impossible to do it without lust in your heart. By nature, it is sexually arousing. I've already said that. But number two, again, we've already touched on this as well. It would be a disregard of the current principle of brotherly love and doing unto others as you would done for yourself. Think about it. Last page. Think about it. Someone saying about a previous love interest to someone who is now dating him. Hey, sister, he's one eager kisser. Think about that. That's awkward. Isn't it? Isn't that awkward? Guys, listen, if we were a bigger church, okay, these things happen, all right? So, because not everybody humbles themselves to apply these principles in their life. But do you understand? When you try to make it practical, then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, it makes sense. I mean, can you in company, can you deal with the discussions that are going on? Can you deal with that? I mean, I would say this, that if you have been faithful in your physical side and the physical contact of things, then guess what? You don't have to fear any of these things. None of that. No awkward moments then, right? So, but the problem is this. What's sometimes true in the background, we won't mention that at church. We won't do that, see? I think if we're honest enough, then technically, this is the way we should be able to talk, right? Let's say if this was permissible, we should be able to talk like that. Hey, he's such a good kisser, man. He's got lucky lips. No, no, no. I mean, that's nonsense. All right, Cliff Richard, right? if it was so fine and if it was so permissible and if it was just so ordinary, then we should be able to talk in that way. But the point is, no. You see, if we stretch ourselves far enough and we're honest enough with one another, then it's like, no, if talk like this is awkward, then actually behavior like this is also not right. See? So the question is, and this is also just a rehashing of the same principle, what am I physically doing in my relationship right now that I wouldn't want someone to do to my guy or girl if they were in a relationship with them before me? Does that make sense? You have to think about it that way as well. You see? So the point is, again, you know, you might expect that of somebody else. You might want her handed to you on a silver platter. Okay, but are you doing the same for a brother in the Lord? Or are you doing the same for a sister in the Lord? It's helpful when you think about it in the reverse, right? It's very helpful. Okay, so enough about that. Enough about the physical side of things. Is this as clear as mud? Yeah? Any questions maybe or comments on this? And then we're gonna wrap it up here with point eight. Anybody else? Maybe wondering about something, thinking about something? No? Okay. All right, so point eight. And this is maybe something that is not so obvious, but I really want you guys to think evangelistically when you date. All right, don't squander the opportunity to be an example to others. So invariably, applying all of these things that we just talked about up to point eight, that will really be a good testimony, not just to the world, but even to Christians. But your relationship right now, in one sense, you can already be like missionaries in other words, to others. And I don't mean like missionary dating where you're dating a girl who's unsaved. That's not what we're saying. You can never do that. That's obviously never biblically true or allowed. But what we mean is this. This is what we mean. Your relationship with a prospective spouse should also be reflective of the gospel as your other relationship should be. Did you know that about any relationship? Did you know that about your relationships, by the way? Did you know that you should be a light of the gospel in somebody else's life? Did you know that? I should hope so, after having spent a few months with us as a church. Look, we're here not to just be these incognito Christians, right? We're not submarines. We're not elect, sovereignly ordained submarines. Okay, we're gonna be boats. That's what we're gonna be. We're gonna be floating above the water, and we're gonna be seen to all. In fact, really, the biblical way of describing this is Jesus used this expression: "It's like we're cities on a hill. We're like a city on a hill. We're seen by others." And that's how you should see your dating relationship. All your relationships should be like that. Your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your grandparents, the relationship with your employees, your relationship with your friends. But of all, if there's ever a relationship where you should already think evangelistically, it should be in that pre-relationship, that pre-marriage relationship. You really have to think that way. And there's good ways in which you can uphold this principle. You know, you can, for instance, encourage people to take God seriously at the lust principle. You can encourage people to, what's the word I'm looking for? To exemplify the fruits of the Spirit, to have those in their lives. There's many ways in which you can do these things. But the point is this: people will look to you. They will observe you. They will. Especially those who are younger than you. They will look at how you go about your dating relationship. And whatever is permissible for you right now, that's what they will think is permissible. That's just how it is. You know, I have an older brother. He's about 6 years older than me. And whatever he did, I would do. That's just how it was under our roof. He would jump off the roof. I would jump off the roof. He would tell me do this because he did it, and I'll do it. I think that's sometimes the nature of, you know, being siblings. That's how it can be, and it's wrong. You know, just because somebody else jumped into the fire doesn't mean you should jump into the fire. So the point is, people are quick to follow an example when they see an example. Right now, you have the opportunity to set a wonderful example. That's what you can do, and it's never too late to hit the reverse button. Okay, it's never too late to hit reset. You can reset. But if you only wanted to, you can say to one another, hey, you know what, we've really not honored the Lord with the physical side of things. We've not done that. Because we can't say without a shadow of doubt that we've done these things with no lust in our hearts. But there's no shame in that. That's good. That's right. Hey, remember what the Lord says. Those who humble themselves, He will exalt. That's what He'll do. And in that way, you become a singing testimony of the gospel if you do that. It's a short little point, but you can preach a sermon on this, really. Mm. Okay? So any questions on that, on being evangelistic? In other words, being salt and light through your relationship. Anything on that? It doesn't look like there is anything, and that means that we're done. We're officially through our first dating course here with Stellenbosch Bible Church. Thank you for attending it. Please remind those who weren't able to attend that it's going to be out on our website. this one right now, this is going to be the second recording, so there's two of them. And then hopefully it'll become a valuable tool going forward. And as I've already said, you know, this is not where it ends. We're going to aim to add to it. We're going to aim to reshuffle things and revise and advise and I don't know what else. Because we want to build on this. But at least we've got something to go on. So... yes, sir. Mm. You're good? Yeah. You looked like you wanted to say something. Okay.
I always have to say something.
That's fine. Anybody else want to ask something or say something? Yeah. Thank you for the pizzas, guys. Thank you so much. That oven, guys, lighting is amazing. Yo, where do I get one of those?
I'll give you
that. Yeah, please. I'm definitely going to look into that. That's great to have, man. But without further ado, we're done. Maybe we can get one of you to pray for us. Anybody who would want to close for us this afternoon? That's fine. 100%. Fana ga los all the way.
Ja, Here. Ons dank u dat ons vandaag hier bij mekaar zijn, deze familie en u. En het belangrijk dat die boekie van ons bij elkaar gesit, Heere, dat ons die datingkoers kon hee, Heere, en Heere, ook hoe hy in ons levens inspreek, en hoe hy om in die reis van die leiders gebruik, Heere, en in die specifieke onderwerp, Heere, waar, ja, soos ek en Daniel, wat jy, nou op pad is om te trouw, Heere, waar ons het ook nodig gehad het, ons nodig gehad het om te hoor sekere goeders wat in ons lewens plaasvind en hoe almal wat hier ook rondom ons sit hier waar soms weet ons net nie. En ons is besig om onsself te blif en ons het nodig om te weet dat sekere fisiese kontak goeders is nie reg vir ons verhaal nie. Here, ek bid dat ons allemaal binnen wat nou tyd, Here, dat ons rein sal leef vir u. Here, dat ook dat ander mense in ons lewens en in ons verhoudings, Here, dat hulle vir u sal sien, Here, dat ons in ons verheerlik en dit wat ons doen. Here, dankie vir die geleentheid dat ons mekaar kan wees. Here, dankie vir u ongelooflike woord en dat u het vir ons duidelik maak hoe ons het beleef, Here. En bid ook vir allemaal wat nou gaan rein, Here, dat ons veilig van ons huis sal weer uitkom. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Dankie julle woord. Thanks. Amen.